Morning, brothers and sisters. I was looking for inspiration as to what subject I might choose to do my exhortation on. And I came across a little booklet which was compiled by Robert Roberts. It cost ninepence. That's the book there. And it was written in 1897. And that's 120 years ago. None of us were even alive then, were we? And the title was Help to the Memory of History, compiled by Robert Roberts, price ninepence. And in it, it goes through the history of the world, virtually. Starts off with the first page there. It's got 28 tables. And you may be able to see there, it's before Christ, and that's the start. And halfway through, it goes after Christ. So it's divided into two sections, started with the creation, the flood and so on, till the first century before Christ, and then it ends with, It starts with the creation, the flood and so on, until the first century before Christ with Imperial Rome. And we know that that was called BC, before Christ, meaning. And then the calendar goes to AD Anno Domini, meaning in the year of the Lord. And then, of course, we have the birth of Christ right through to Queen Victoria in 1897, and that's where it ends. And at the bottom of each of those pages, it notes famous people through the ages, some of the popes, John Wycliffe in 1324, Cardinal Wolsey in 1471, Galileo in 1564, Isaac Newton in 1642. So, what's my exhortation about? Can you guess? Famous men. Who else but the greatest man that ever lived? Our Saviour, God's Son, Jesus. There are many prophecies in the Old Testament about a Messiah to come. God tells David in 2 Samuel 7:12, "When your days are fulfilled and you sleep with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." This, of course, establishes the fact that the Messiah would be from the line of David. And in Isaiah 11, verses 1 to 10, it says that he would bring righteousness and peace. So, of course, the Jewish nation in the first century thought the Messiah to come would have special powers raised by God to free them from the power of the Roman Empire and to restore the kingdom of Israel. We have the record of some of the life of Jesus. It starts with Matthew chapter 1, proving that he was a descendant of Abraham, Judah, and David. More proof was, where was Jesus born? Matthew tells us he was born in Bethlehem, Luke 2 verses 4 and 5. And that so fulfills the prophet Micah's prediction in chapter 5 verse 2. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, out of you shall he come forth to be a ruler of Israel, whose going forth hath been from old, from everlasting." So of course we know, and I'm not trying to, we know the Son of God is the, we know that Jesus is the Son of the Almighty God. And you knew that anyway. Today, when we have a child, we try and want to give the little one that we have all the best things in life, don't we? Now, Jesus was a prince. He was the Prince of Peace. He was heir to the throne of God's kingdom. So he should have had a great palace to live in, surely. The scriptures tell us that after the wise men left, an angel of God appeared in a dream, telling Joseph to take the child and his wife and flee to Egypt because Herod the king was seeking to kill the child. So that night, they left with Herod and the spies looking for them. It's in Matthew 2, verses 12 to 14. Then in verse 90 of the same chapter, an angel comes to Joseph in a dream again and says, Herod, who sought the child's life, he's dead. So now you can go back to Israel. So Joseph with Mary, they go back to Israel. And they arrive in Israel, and then Joseph heard who the new king was in Israel. And he was very worried about that, for it was Herod's son, a king called Archelaus. And history tells us the reason why Jesus ends up in Galilee and being called a Nazarene. You see, Archelaus had been left kingship through a will left by King Herod, his father. But another will was found by Herod had left the kingship to another of his sons. Another will was found by which King Herod had left the kingship to another of his sons, Antipas. So when Herod died, Archelaus was proclaimed the king by the army, but he declined to accept the title till he went to Rome and made it official. And in Rome, he was opposed by Antipas and by many of the Jews, for they feared his cruelty, as he had murdered some 3,000 already of them. So Caesar Augustus allotted to Archelaus only part of the kingdom. It was Samaria, Judea, and Idumea. And they gave him the title of Ethnarch, meaning a king who ruled over one half of the Father's kingdom. And in fact, he was so cruel that the Jews complained to Caesar Augustus, and he was deposed in 66 AD and banished to Vienna in Gaul. And so Samaria and Judea and Idumea became the Roman province of Iudea. So we left Joseph where they had got back to from Egypt and arrived in Judea. And he hears who the king is in Matthew 2 verse 21. Next, verse 22, being warned of God in a dream, he was told to go to Galilee and dwell in Nazareth. Now this is the Son of God, fleeing for his life, under the protection of God, of course. Think of the parents, Mary and Joseph. They must have surely wondered why all this was happening. I know I certainly would if I were in the same situation. But these things, of course, were all to save the son. But you would think that God's son, an only child, would be easy. The life of Jesus was to fulfill the promises made in the Old Testament as to where, when, and places, etc. The whole of our Lord's life was just that. Everything for God. Started when he was born, and when he was only young, 1, 2, 3 years old, he wouldn't have known anything about his future to come and how it would end on the cross. And so to get Christ to be born in Bethlehem, because they were living in Galilee and Nazareth, a decree from Caesar Augustus in Rome came that they all had to be registered for a census. So off they went to Bethlehem, where of course Christ was born. And the first visitors were the shepherds of the field. For you recall the angels told them in Luke chapter 2 verse 10, fear not, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to you of all people. For us is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. The shepherds, without hesitation, said, let's go to Bethlehem to see this great thing which the Lord has made known to us. And they saw the babe in a manger. Of course, the babe couldn't have been born in a manger, because that's where Mary had put him. A manger is but a feeding trough may have been with hay, that would have been better than putting them on the floor, wouldn't it? And that's the Son of God. Not the palace he would have had if he'd been a prince of our society. So why do you think this might be appropriate for God's Son? Born in a place where animals are kept, and then put in a trough for safekeeping. Not the place we would have had for our newborn, is it? We would have a new shawl, new booties, nice new cot, lovely new blankets to keep them warm and warm. There's a lesson here for us then. God's Son made his entrance to this world in the lowliest of places. This humble birth conveys a mighty message to all people of his creation, of this creation. Instead of being born a privileged one, he was born in a lowly place to show the world what is required by his Father for us all. Jesus was to be as we are all born. When we come into this world, we have nothing, and we cannot exist without God. What we use as we live is given to us for our use. And God will be putting situations in our lives just as Jesus had to cope with them. So God will see how we handle them. We will all be put in different circumstances, our whole life, not just on a Sunday, our life, day by day. It's a real test to see what we do with all the things that God has lent us. They're not ours. We don't own anything. We are given them for 70 years, and then we go back to the dust from whence we were made. Remember, we came with nothing, and we go back to the dust from whence we were made. Sobering truth, isn't it? Anyway, let's go back to the record. He tells us that the shepherds left glorifying and praising God for what they had seen. Verse 21 tells us that Mary was unclean for 7 days. And on the 8th day, Jesus was circumcised according to the law in Leviticus. Mary had to wait 33 days before she could present the baby to God, which was done in verse 22 of Luke 2. And then we have an incident about a holy man called Simon. It's very interesting, this. He was gifted by a spirit and was looking for a sign that a Messiah was coming. When Mary and Jesus brought Jesus into the temple, Simon saw Jesus and immediately took him in his arms and praised God. And then Simon said in verse 29, "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people." In this particular part here, listen. "A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." In the next verse 33 it says, "Joseph and Mary, they wondered at these things which were spoken of them." There must have been something special about this baby. What he said would have surprised them both. Why? Well, this man Simon was inspired by the word of God. In verse 26 it says, "It was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he'd seen the Lord." So he knew that Jesus had come to save not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles. And this is a long time before the Jews had been rejected by God. Yet, then there follows a prophetess called Anna. She was a servant of God, night and day. And of course she lived in the temple. Note the Jewish day, night first. She saw Jesus, and the narrative says, she gave thanks to God and spoke of him to all of those who look for redemption. Again, illustrating there's something special about this baby that was different. there's a lesson here for us, isn't there? Do people take a look at you and me because we are different? We should be. Something happened to me on last Thursday, it's just an aside, but I went into Pack and Save and I bought some groceries. I got my wallet out, paid for them of course, and then I went over to a bench where they have the boxes, and I got a box and put the groceries in it. I carried the box out in the trolley and I was about to put it in the boot, put the groceries in the boot. I saw a big bus there, it was a very long one, it had a lot of people in it. And the bus had sort of turned around a corner, but it got jammed, so you had to sort of back a bit. And of course, very difficult for a bus, you know, with a blind side, and there's cars all around, and I felt so sorry for them. So I left the groceries and went over to where the driver could see me. And I stood there and I sort of waved him back slowly, you know, so he got just enough, he only needed about that much, but, you know. Anyway, he waved out his, he turned around, straightened up, and he waved out his window, you see. So I came back to my car, and I put the groceries in the boot, and came round the side of my car. I was just going to get into it, and a lady came up to me, and she said, "Oh, is this your wallet?" And said, I said, "Oh, yes it is." She said, "Oh," she said, "you must have left it inside." And I said, "Oh, thank you very much." She turned and walked away. So I quickly got out one of our pens, you know, and ran over to her and said, "Oh, thank you so much. Here, please take this pen for being so kind." She took it and said, "Thank you," and she parted. I got back in the car and I sat there for a minute and I thought, "Thank you, God." Well, you know what it's like to lose your credit cards and all that sort of thing. If I'd not gone to help the bus driver, I'd have gotten the car and gone away and left my wallet there and perhaps might have lost it completely. But it was also an opportunity to promote the truth too, wasn't it? Anyway, it was a good example of how little things can change your life. We'll go back to the life of our Saviour Christ. While I told you that story, Jesus has grown up and reared as a normal Jewish youth. In verse 40 of Luke 2 it says, "And the boy grew up and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him." And the record tells us in verse 41 that Mary and Joseph went to Jerusalem every year for the feast of the Passover. And we know what happened, don't we? They left Jesus without Jerusalem on the way home. They thought he was in the company with the family. After a day's journey, they realized he wasn't with them. And they quickly went back to find out where he was. After 3 days searching for him, they found him in the temple. And verse 46 says, "They found him in the temple, sitting in the middle of the teachers, and he was hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers." Jesus is not concerned, as he said to his mum and dad, "I must be about my Father's business." Verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favour with God and people. The next phase of life of our Lord was best recorded in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, where John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness in Judea. And in verse 5, Then went out all the people from Jerusalem and Judea and all the regions about Jordan, and they were coming to be baptized by John. And even the Pharisees and Sadducees came. Of course, John gave them quite a telling off, didn't he? And then in verse 11 he says, "I baptize you in water to repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The record tells us that Jesus came up from Galilee to Jordan. And John records in chapter 1, verse 29, "The next day John sees Jesus coming to him and immediately says, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Again, The character of Jesus must have been apparent for John to say those words. And so John baptized Jesus. And then Jesus immediately received the Holy Spirit, and a voice from the heavens said, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I'm delighted." If we go to the record in Mark 1, verse 12, it says, "And immediately the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness, where he was tempted 40 days. Here, he'd only just been started the work of his Father, but he was taken up 40 days in the wilderness for temptation. And then the angels administered to him, for he was so exhausted. The angels had to help him to recover, to take up the work he was going to do. So our Lord's work had commenced, sort of really then, but it had been in his life right through his childhood. It would be a life filled with great joy and also with great suffering to come. Brothers and sisters, we'll never have to suffer like the life that Christ had. Jesus was able to have help and comfort of his Father, and of course, so do we. Jesus knew the Old Testament, and when he was in strife, he would have remembered the words that we read this morning recorded in Psalms 91. I'll choose a couple of verses. I'm not going to read it all again, but verse 1, he says, "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall lodge under the shadow of the Almighty." That's El Shaddai. Verse 4. "God will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings shall you trust. His truth shall be your fortune." And verse 11. "For God shall command his angels concerning you to guide you in all your ways." All this, brothers and sisters, because of the Son of God, Jesus. This is the joy of the Lord. Joy. J for Jesus, O for others, and Y for yourself.